I could listen to good music for a long time. I don't know like some of you folks are, but I love to hear good music. But I remind you, it sickens me when I hear a lot of the noise that passes off today as music. To me, it's just noise, but that is music. During the Sundays of this month, we've been looking at some of the highlights from the prophecy of Isaiah. And last week, we looked at the last three verses of chapter 52. Now today we're going to look at chapter 53, which is really a continuation of what we were reading last week. Isaiah chapter 53. And as we read down through those 12 verses, just think of the words of that hymn that they have played, and I didn't know they were going to play that hymn. I didn't know that our brother Herbert would make reference to that particular verse. When I think of God, his Son, not sparing, I scarce can take it in. Let's read this wonderful chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, as so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we bow reverently in thy holy presence, we beseech of thee that all our hearts may be quietened, that the balance of truth may be raised, that eternal issues shall be weighed by each one of us. O God, we realize that these are important things that are set before us in this wonderful chapter. We pray now that the Lord shall be exalted. Men and women shall be blessed. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as I indicated, most of you know we've been looking at some of the highlights from this great prophetic book. Looking at the last three verses of chapter 52, as I indicated last week, they are really the introduction to chapter 53. But we presented to you last week the thought of the suffering servant. It is a remarkable thing that God's perfect servant should have to suffer. But in suffering, he was the suffering Savior. The Savior had first of all to suffer, then enter into his glory. If he hadn't suffered, he wouldn't have been the Savior. But then when you come to the last verse, chapter 52, he's the supreme sovereign, he's exalted. And other kings are coming and bowing down to him and acknowledging him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now, The Spirit of God takes up this prophet Isaiah, and in chapter 53 he takes these thoughts and he enlarges upon them. He expands these thoughts and he goes into some of the details regarding the sufferings of the Lord. You get that more or less in the first 9 verses of the chapter. And then the concluding verses take you to the glories that would follow. It's an amazing thing. He starts off this chapter by asking 2 questions. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, when we commenced our reading last week at verse 12 of chapter 52, is, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." It's obvious there that it's the mighty God who's speaking through Isaiah. And he's asking, or is stating the fact concerning his perfect servant. But when you come to chapter 53, there's a change. It's not God who's asking the question here. Someone else is asking the question. Who has believed our report? Not God that's asking that. You see, someone else is saying, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now let me take you over 4 simple stages as we seek to apply this question. First of all, you find that Isaiah was a representative man. He was one of the prophets of Jehovah, because in the Old Testament, the Lord is presented as Jehovah. The great and mighty God is using Isaiah just the same as he used other prophets. Now here is the remarkable thing, that when God raised up these men and he sent them with their message, some were sent to Judah. That was the southern confederacy of the nation. Some were sent to Israel. That was the northern confederacy. That was after the nation was divided. But then there was a man called Jonah, you remember, and he was sent outside the confines of Israel altogether, and he was sent over to the Gentiles. But the amazing thing is this, that when God raised up his prophets and sent them out with authority to take his message to the people, whether it was to Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, or to Judah, the 2 tribes in the south, they were refused, rejected, despised. In fact, when you come to the New Testament, the challenge is put before them. Which of the prophets have you not slain and rejected? The tombs of the prophets were still there. God raised them up. They wouldn't listen to Elijah. They wouldn't listen to Elisha. Amos came with his message. They wouldn't listen. They despised the message of God sent through the prophets. And so each of the prophets could ask the question, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, the arm of the Lord signifies his strength, stretched forth to save. And that becomes very personal. And here is a presentation in prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arm of God stretched forth to save. It's a manifestation of the power of God. And God's power was manifested in the person of his Son. But if you go throughout the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament, they could well ask, who has believed our report? Now, whether you're going to accept a report or not often depends upon the amount of credit that you give to the person who is making the report. Now remember, a report is not something that you see. You know, a lot of people say, oh, seeing's believing. Let me see it and I'll believe it. Now, believing is not seeing. But a report is something that you hear, not see. And someone gives a report. I've got to admit this, that if you were on the scene of some event and you saw it with your eyes, and then the next day you have someone on the news give a report of it, there's a possibility that you wouldn't recognize the same thing. Sometimes when you read it in the newspaper or you hear it on the news, you say, well, that's not what I saw. But you see, when you hear something, you're going to accept and believe that report in the measure in which you give credit to the person that's giving the report. Now, these were men of God, raised up by God and given a direct message from God to deliver to the people. And over again they're saying, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. Oh, by the way, that's why I never accept the writings of the Apocrypha. Nowhere in the Apocrypha do you find a thus saith the Lord. They're not part of the inspired scriptures. But when you come to the books that we have here from Genesis to Revelation, and you go especially to these that were written by the prophets, thus saith the Lord. Now, when it's emphasized in such a manner, these men came not speaking their own ideas, they were presenting the message that was given to them by the Lord. Go, stand, and speak the word that I shall give thee. And these men went and spoke the word of the Lord. Yet, they can ask the question, who has believed our report? But remember, while it's spoken back there by the prophet, it is prophetical, and it's pointing onward to something else. Now, when you come down through the first 9 verses of this beautiful chapter, you'll discover this, there is outlined to us his coming to this earth, the way he came, and how he was brought up, how he lived. It takes you right on to his public ministry and ultimately to the cross of Calvary. So it's a presentation of Christ in his humiliation as the suffering Savior. But when you come over to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John, let me read this to you from John's Gospel. It's the most interesting thing, because you know in John's Gospel there were given to us here certain number of miracles that are called signs. Now you can remember some of them, can't you? Remember he turned the water into wine. And then you remember how he fed the multitude. Then you do remember him giving sight to the blind man. And then in John chapter 11, that wonderful miracle when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. Yet, when you come into John chapter 12, here is what we read. But, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In plain words, you take this statement made back here in Isaiah 53, you bring the thought of it over into the New Testament at the time when the Lord himself was here performing those miracles, which were his credentials, showing that he was really the Son of God with power on earth. Yet they believed not on him. Maybe that some of you are saying, well, if I had been here at the time when the Lord was on earth, and if I had seen him do those miracles, I would have believed on him. No, you wouldn't. If you don't believe on him now, you wouldn't believe on him even if he arrived here tomorrow. and performed his miracles here. Who has believed our report? You see, believing is faith. And faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He was there and he gave his message to them. He could confirm his message with the power in his miracles. Yet, they believed not on him. And so this question back in Isaiah 53 is brought over into the New Testament at the time when the Lord was here himself. Who has believed our report? They believed not on him. But there came the day when he went to the cross. He died, was buried. And on the third day when they went, the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away. They could look in and hear the message. Come, see the place where he lay. He's not here, he is risen. The Lord was alive again. He could say, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. And in the power of his resurrection, he commissioned his disciples to go and preach. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To add to that, he gave them a further commission. He says, when you have received the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem and Judea, on to Samaria, and from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go then, they were to preach the gospel. The fact is, they did. They started in Jerusalem. And one of the greatest converts of the early days of Christianity was a man called Saul of Tarsus. To begin with, he was a persecutor. He was persecuting the believers, hailing them and putting them in prison. He stood by there as the chief witness when the first Christian martyr was stoned to death. For those that were stoning laid their coats down at the feet of a young man who was called Saul. But the day came when God broke into that man's life, and he was converted and became one of the most outstanding Christians of the first generation of Christianity, and he became known as Paul the Apostle. Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. And one of the greatest books that he wrote, he wrote a number of them. In fact, he wrote more than half the books in the New Testament. And one of the most outstanding books that he wrote is a thesis on the great truth of salvation. You and I call it the Epistle to the Romans. And you know, it's a strange thing. In chapter 10 of that wonderful book, where he's laying down the facts concerning salvation, here is what he writes. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now you would almost be tempted to think that when the people realized that the man who was crucified on the center cross on Calvary and who was buried in Joseph's tomb, when he rose again in triumph, having destroyed him with the power of death, and able to deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject unto bondage, you would have thought that when the people became conscious of the fact that he was alive, that he was a son of God, that everybody would have repented, that they would have turned to him and trusted him as Savior, but they didn't. Now, if you had listened to this man who was called Paul, And suppose he left his meeting open for questions. And someone in the audience rose and said, excuse me, sir, are you the man that was called Saul of Tarsus?
Yes.
Isn't it true that you were the man who persecuted Christians?
I did.
Oh, why come now that you're standing there and you're preaching the very thing that you once denied?
And he looked at his audience and said, would you like to hear my testimony? Would you like to know how I became a Christian? And then he told them the story of his conversion.
You would have thought that people would have said, well, that's wonderful. Truly, God is the living God. And Jesus Christ is his eternal Son. And he lives in the power of an endless life. Then you would have thought they would have turned and said, no, I'll trust him. This must be true. I'll give credit to that man who's preaching the word. But they didn't. They didn't. Oh, I admit, there was a few up in a place called Philippi, and there was a few down in Corinth, and some in Ephesus, and different towns that he visited. But do you realize that they threw him into jail at Philippi? Then took him out and told him to get out of the town, don't come back here. When he went to Thessalonica, some Jews stirred up a riot there, got him chased out of Thessalonica. He went over to a place called Berea, and they followed him up from one town to the other, created another riot, got him chased out of Berea. Even down in Corinth, there was trouble. Place after place where he went, they hounded him. And ultimately, he was cast into prison. And while we're not told it in the Word of God how he died, we do learn from the Word of God that he was ready for the day when he would be put to death. And according to historical records, he was executed in Rome. You know, we have evidence from the Word of God that Paul went to Rome, but we have no evidence that Peter ever went there. There is much evidence that Paul preached in London, on the site where St. Paul's Cathedral is. Just as much evidence of that as there is that Peter ever preached in Rome. But some people believe he went there. Now, I know Paul went there because the Bible tells us so. But people would not believe what Paul spoke. They would not give credit to the man. And because they would not credit the man, they gave no credit to his message. And Romans chapter 10 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now you see, when the prophets spoke, they could ask the question, who has believed our report? When you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is here and asked, you could ask again, who has believed our report that put him on Calvary's cross? When his disciples went forth preaching and the early Christians went everywhere preaching the word, people would not believe. They discredited the preachers and discredited the message. And the world has not been converted and never will be. Who? Are there few that be saved? And the answer is yes. The majority, according to the teaching of the Lord, the majority go in at the wide gate and travel down that broad road that leads to destruction. And only very few, comparatively few, the minority, get in at the straitened gate and walk the narrow way that leads to life and glory. I once heard a man say, when I was quite a young lad, I listened to this man preach one day, and the reason I was listening to him was he was one of my school teachers, and we're in this town a few miles away from us, and there he was preaching. So we stood and listened to him, and I heard him say this. He says, we have a lot of people in this town today because there was a special event on, big crowds in that day. And he says, if I found myself running with a crowd, I would be afraid. I don't want to be found running with the crowd, he said, because according to the Bible, he says the majority are on the road to hell. And I don't want to be found with them. That caused me to think. I didn't believe everything he said when he was teaching us. Didn't exactly care for him too much. Some of the things, especially when he brought out that big piece of leather. I didn't like that, but I heard him preach that day. And I remembered that he said. And you know how true it is. And when the Lord was here and asked, he made it perfectly clear the majority were wrong and the minority were right. Who have believed our report? Are there few that be saved? Yes. When the disciples went forth to preach and the early Christians were preaching, people did not turn and believe. Oh, there were some, yes, thank God for them. But the majority of the world would not accept the message. But look, when you come here to Isaiah 53, you've got to project your mind away further on than even where we are today. Do you realize that there will come a day when this will become history? When the nation that rejected their Messiah, the nation that said, we have no king but Caesar, the nation that said, let him be crucified, that nation shall see him and they'll recognize him and they'll be able to say, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why did they hide their face from him? Why did the nation turn against him? Because he was not the kind of king they were looking for. On the first occasion when that nation chose a king, you know why they chose him? Because he was a big fellow. His name was Saul. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Ah, they said, that's the man for us. Look at him. He'll become a great military leader. You know, it often surprises me some of the reasons why people make choices of men to be leaders. They chose Saul because he was a big man. Oh, he was great to look at. Must have been a fine looking man. But he was a complete failure in leadership. And he ruled over them not for 4 years, he ruled over them for 40 years and they couldn't vote him out. 40 years, a complete failure. He finished up turning to an old witch to get advice from her. And by the way, you read that and you know it's wrong. Do you realize that some of the leaders in the world today are doing exactly the same thing? You'd be amazed to find the men who have gone to the crystal gazers to ask advice. Saul was a complete failure. That's the man they chose. But when the Lord appeared on the scene, he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form of comeliness. There was nothing about him to attract him. He didn't come dressed up in royal robes. He didn't come as a prince. He didn't come having been born in a palace. He didn't present some new political ideas. He grew up as a tender plant, a little shoot that came out of a dead stump. Nothing about him beautiful, so far as the world was concerned. And they're saying this. And when we saw him like that, we despised him. He was despised and rejected. Is not this Joseph the carpenter's son? Oh, we know who he is. And we know the circumstances surrounding his birth too. They despised him. We hid, as it were, our faces from the turned away from. He's not our Redeemer. He's not our Messiah. But now they've come to see he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That's what they thought. You see, they're confessing this now. This is a confession. When we saw him suffering, When we saw him on the cross, we decided that it was God that was bringing his judgment to bear upon him because of his own sin. That was the mistake they made. And this chapter tells us this. If they had only read this chapter, he was wounded not for his own sin, he was wounded for our transgression. Oh, and I see myself standing as a guilty sinner. Yes, he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. You see, you make this thing very personal. They're saying it here as a nation, but they're saying, in spite of all this, who has believed our report? Will people believe them then? My friend, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. God allowed him to go. He was led. He opened not his mouth. He suffered alone on that cross. Left alone to languish, none to share his parting sigh. But who wants to take the stand with a despised person like that? Who wants to take the stand with a man who died on a criminal cross? Who wants to take the stand with a man who was numbered with the transgressors? Who had believed our report? You see, my friend, you perhaps have been turning your back upon the Savior, turning your face away from him because perhaps he's not the kind of person you want as a leader. But don't you see, if he hadn't suffered, he would never have been the Savior. The path was a path of suffering. Either he suffered for the sinner, or the sinner would have to suffer for his own sin. Either Christ must be despised and rejected and left alone, or else you and I as sinners would be left alone to languish for all eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, he took the guilty sinner's place. He's my Savior. A young lad many years ago was lying sick. I remember him well. An old man went in to see him. The old man was not a preacher. In fact, if he had got up to try and preach, folks would have wondered. I heard him once or twice try to pray, and then that was a burden trying to listen to him trying to pray, for he said all the wrong things. But old John went in to see this young fellow. He sat at his bedside. He says, Peter, have you never trusted the Lord, son? Says, you know you're very sick. Says, I know. Have you never trusted the Lord? And he looked up at old John. He says, no. He says, listen to this, Peter. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Tears filled that young fellow's eyes, and he looked at old John. He says, I do believe that Jesus died for me. The next day he had to be removed from his bed, removed to hospital. A few days in hospital, he was removed from there. He was removed to a mental institution and was there for 3 months. But I remember the day he came home. Oh, what a change.
best place Peter made for the day he came home with a prayer meeting. Oh, he's now a grandfather. Yeah. These some boys that are a credit to him. And Peter went on these years, proved that day lying in his bed, he trusted the Savior. I do believe. I will believe that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. What about you, my friend? He was wounded for our transgression. Have you trusted him? If not, why not? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee that a Savior has been presented to the world, a Savior presented to the nation, a Savior presented to the sinner. Oh God, grant that some poor, struggling soul today shall turn and believe this very hour, trust in the Savior's grace and power. Oh God, may thy blessing rest upon us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing, take time to sing two verses of a little hymn. It's number 218. Most of you know I love this little hymn. Before it was ever in a book, I brought these words to this part of the country. I know the man who wrote it. 218 days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Look at the words of the third verse. Troubled soul. Is there a troubled soul in here this morning? Troubled soul, the Savior can see. Every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. We'll just sing the first and last verses of number 218. After which the meeting is entirely over, but we never run away. We're always willing to talk to any person that's anxious to trust the Savior. We just remain seated while we sing those two verses, number 218.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary.